the penitent Christian or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. In 76 sermons by the Reverend Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1889. On confession as an easy means of salvation. Subject: sacramental confession is an easy means of salvation for the sinner. First, when we consider the effects of this sacrament. Second, when we consider the nature of this sacrament. Preached on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Beware of false prophets. St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Introduction. The worst of all false prophets is the devil, says St. John Chrysostom. The chief means that he makes use of to ensnare souls into sin is to represent to them the sinful object in a pleasing light, so that they are easily induced to taste the forbidden pleasure and to commit sin without further consideration. When the sin has been committed, and they wish to free themselves from the tortures of remorse which accompany it, this false prophet again comes forward with all kinds of misrepresentations in order to make them believe that it is most difficult and almost impossible for them to do penance and to make a good confession, so that sinners are frightened into deferring confession from day to day and from month to month, and meanwhile they go on adding sin to sin until their conscience becomes hardened in wickedness. They find rest and contentment in the state of sin and finally give up all idea of repentance. Ah, sinners, do not believe the traitor. He is the father of lies and he seeks nothing but your eternal destruction. Go at once to confession and acknowledge your sins with sorrow of heart. The sacrament of penance, as we have seen in the last sermon, is a necessary means to attain the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal salvation. And lest the lying spirit should deceive you, I add that it is a very easy means for him who has sinned mortally. This I shall show today for the encouragement of sinners and to induce them to repent speedily. Plan of the Discourse. Sacramental confession is an easy means for the sinner when we consider the effects of this sacrament. That I shall prove in the first part. It is an easy means for the sinner when we consider the nature of this sacrament, as I shall prove in the second part. Therefore, sinners, no matter how grievous your transgressions are, take courage at once and make use of the easy means offered you. Such shall be the conclusion. To which may you, Mary, Mother of Mercy, and you, Holy Guardian Angels, help us by your intercession with our Lord. But how can I say that confession is an easy means for the sinner? What could be more difficult to any decent, respectable man than to betray himself, to disclose with the utmost minuteness to another his own wickedness and the hidden deformities of his heart? Easy indeed! It might be easy enough for pious souls who go to confession every week and have nothing to tell but half voluntary distractions in prayer, slight fits of bad temper, carelessness in speech, a few idle words here and there, and similar imperfections. Yes, it may be easy enough for them, but for the sinner who has far more grievous matter to tell, whose sins are almost countless, who is buried in vice of all kinds, who has grown old in wickedness, and has to give an account of years of a vicious life, for him to kneel down and go over his sins one by one, according to their different natures, and as they were committed in thought, word, or deed, the very thought of it is enough to make one shiver. A more terrible rack could not be invented for any malefactor than the confessional is in such circumstances for the sinner. No, say what you will. It is a most difficult means to adopt. True, if we consider the matter superficially, and as it is apt to appear at first sight, it will seem difficult. But think, O sinner, what a terrible burden it frees you from, how fearful the evil from which it releases you, and you will have to acknowledge that the difficulty you will find in it is small indeed. A sick man does not think it very agreeable to take medicine. Its bitterness causes him disgust. But when he is suffering from a virulent fever, he is ready to take anything that will cure him and restore him to health. If a single draught, as bitter as gall, could save him from the danger of death, not to speak of its restoring him at once to perfect health, oh, he would say, how fortunate I am of being cured so easily. What a good thing it is that my doctor is so skillful that he can cure me at once of such a dangerous and painful illness. And the sick people have to be tortured by burning and cutting. And I, too, would willingly have suffered the same torture in order to regain my health. But now, thanks be to God, I have come through it very easily. Mark, my dear brethren, how the sick man looks on the bitter and disgusting medicine as an easy and agreeable means of recovery when he thinks of the danger from which it frees him. O sinner, what a dangerous state you are when you are in mortal sin. You have one who was a sinner like you, King David, cries out to God from the bed of his sins, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled, and my soul is troubled exceedingly. Turn to me, O Lord, and deliver my soul. O save me, for thy mercy's sake, for there is no one in death that is mindful of thee, and who shall confess to thee in hell? There is a description of a lamentable state indeed, and it is the state in which you are, for you are suffering from an illness that will certainly bring you to eternal death unless you are cured. Do you not understand what it is to be an enemy of the Almighty God, to be separated from God, your sovereign good, and to live under God's hatred and malediction? Such is your condition at present. You are a bond slave of the cruel demons who are eagerly awaiting but a sign from their Creator to hurry you down to the abyss of hell. You have no more claim to the kingdom of heaven. The only reward you are entitled to is eternal confusion, eternal hunger and thirst, eternal stench, and the eternal flames of hell. See, now if there is anything too difficult for you to do, in order to be freed from such a dangerous illness and, so to speak, from such an endless evil. If it were necessary, in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins, that you should give away all you have and, in future, beg your bread from door to door, if it were necessary for you to fast every day on bread and water, to have but 1 hour sleep at night on a hard bed, to live in a cave amongst wild beasts, to beat your breast with a stone, to tear your flesh with iron spurs, and to continue that mode of life till you die? O great and infinite God, it would certainly be but right that I, a miserable worm of the earth, who have dared to offend thy infinite majesty, should perform all those austerities during my whole life in order to appease thy anger against me. It certainly would not be an excessive satisfaction, nay, it would not be enough to compensate for the insults I have offended thee, I have offered thee. And if I had to lead a life of such mortification till the last day, I should still look on it as a great favor to be thus enabled to escape the fire of hell, which is long since due to me, to free my soul from sin, even if I had committed but one, and to regain thy grace and favor with my forfeited right to eternal happiness. Have not the blind heathens of former times cut themselves most cruelly with knives and offered their children to be burnt in sacrifice in order to atone for their transgressions and to deprecate the wrath of their dumb idols and the devils that dwelt in them? But, O God of goodness and mercy, how easy it is to appease thee. How cheaply we can purchase thy grace and the pardon of our sins. How little thou requirest of us in satisfaction for the insults we have offered thee. How small is the price we have to pay to be saved from hell and to gain all the happiness of thy kingdom. If I have, as is, alas, the case, offended thee 100,000 times, if my sins are more numerous than the drops of water in the sea, which is required to regain thy grace? Nothing but to confess my sins with true sorrow to one man. And if I do that, my sins disappear at once. The flames of hell are extinguished as far as I am concerned. I again become thy friend and beloved child as before, and a lawful heir to the kingdom of heaven for me. Remember this O sinner, no matter how often and grievously you have offended the great God, all that he requires of you in order to forgive you is that you truly repent of your sins and make a good confession. If you had offended a mere mortal like yourselves, could you offer him a smaller satisfaction than this? Should we not, then, rejoice and thank God for having supplied us with such an easy means of getting rid of such a great evil, of throwing off the load of our sins, of escaping hell and gaining heaven? Father Paul Segneri, in his book called The Christian Man, relates that while a peasant was once sleeping in a field, a poisonous adder crawled down his throat and entered his stomach. We can easily imagine the torture that the poor man suffered from his unwelcome guest. But what hope was there of relieving him? If the adder bit him, there was an end of him at once. He was fortunate enough to come across an experienced doctor who suggested a plan to free him from his torment. And what was that plan? He made the peasant stand on his head, with his feet in the air while he held a bowl of milk before his open mouth. The plan succeeded admirably. The adder, attracted by the milk, came out through the man's throat and fell into the bowl. If that story is true, the means by which the man was freed from his misery was easy enough. A similar means, it seems to me, has been provided by the heavenly physician, the good God, to save the sinner from eternal death, for in his misery, in his mercy, God has instituted the sacrament of penance for that purpose. It is far too mild a comparison to say that mortal sin is like a poisonous serpent, yet this is a simile the Holy Ghost himself uses by the wise Ecclesiasticus when he warns us all to flee from sin as from the face of a serpent. But, unfortunately, how often does it not happen that men daily swallow down these poisonous adders and serpents, not by chance or through misfortune, but in their waking moments, well knowing what they do, with the full consent of their will, nay, with joy and pleasure, as if they were swallowing a most agreeable food or drink, and they fill themselves therewith to repletion. But how these serpents bite when the pleasure of sin is passed away, and they can speak of who have ever been in the unhappy state of sin. And if the poisonous reptile remains quiet in the conscience, there is no hope for the life of the soul. What is to be done? What medicine is to be used against the monster of sin? The heavenly physician has provided us with a most easy and agreeable one in the sacrament of penance. The poor sinner has nothing to do but to stand on his head, that is, to humble himself, to open his mouth, confess his sin, and thus easily and gently, without doing himself the least harm, get rid of the poisonous adder he has swallowed. Could the Almighty God have invented an easier means of curing the sinner and saving him from the danger of eternal death? Again, a medicine is called easy when, although it is bitter, yet it is sure to bring back health. If doctors only knew where to find such medicine, there would not be so many poor, sick people confined to their beds for so long. But how often the doctors are obliged to consult and to study for days and days before they are able to discover the nature of the illness they are called on to cure. How many bitter draughts must not the patient drink, which, instead of giving him relief, only make him worse? And when they have discovered the proper medicine, what a long time it takes before the cure is finally effected and the sick man completely is restored to health. Consider the example of the leper in the Gospel of St. Matthew. He sighed, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And what did our compassionate Lord do? And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, touched him, saying, "I will, be thou made clean." Hardly had he spoken these words when the man's illness disappeared at once, and forthwith his leprosy was cleansed. If we had been present on that occasion, my dear brethren, and had seen that sudden cure, what would we have thought of it? Would we not have cried out in astonishment, "A miracle, a miracle"? Blessed be thy goodness, O God of mercy, for thou workest a similar miracle every day for the salvation of souls. Am I suffering from a spiritual leprosy so that I am sick to death? Have I been in that woeful state for 30, 40 or more years? Thou hast prepared for me in the sacrament of penance a medicine that will cure me perfectly the first time I take it. The moment I confess my sins and hear the words of absolution, the cure is completed. Forthwith, my leprosy is cleansed. From being sick unto death, I have become fully restored to health, as if nothing had ever been the matter with me. From being thy hated enemy, I have become thy just and holy friend. And thou assurest me that thou wilt never for all eternity remember my sins again. And is that the means that I look on as too hard and disagreeable? Finally, in a dangerous illness, one has not always a doctor at hand. He is sent for 2, 3, 4 times and is not at home. Frequently, he cannot come because he is engaged elsewhere. And when he does come, he prescribes a costly medicine that entails a great deal of expense. A long time is required to prepare it at all these circumstances increase the difficulty of the cure. You are helped much easier and quicker, O sinner, when you are suffering from a spiritual malady. All you have to do is to come and acknowledge your sins in confession, and you are cured. The medicine does not cost you a farthing. You get absolution for nothing. No more time is required than is necessary for the priest to pronounce the sacramental words, and nearly everywhere you go, you have all these opportunities at hand. Pitiful was the state of the paralytic man at the pole of Jerusalem. He was lying there for 38 years and had no one, on account of the great crowd of sick people that thronged the place, to put him into the water. Therefore he said to our Lord, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pond, for whilst I am coming, another goes down before me. This pond was a figure of our sacrament of penance. Sinners, can you, too, complain that you have no man to whom you may confess your sins, no man who can absolve you from them? In truth, Christ could have given that power to no one but his vicar on earth, or at most only one priest in every principal city of the world, so that a long journey would be necessary in order to get forgiveness of our sins. But our Lord did not confine his mercy within such narrow limits. Every Catholic town throughout the world is full of approved priests, who can, and if we go properly to work, will help us in this matter. I have no man to help me. Such might be the complaint of those poor Catholics who have to live amongst the infidels or Turks or heretics, or who, through want of a priest, have no opportunity of confessing their sins for a whole year. But you, O sinner, who are living in a Catholic community and country, have you any reason to make a complaint of that kind? You are living amongst men who can and will heal you when and as often as you please. There are priests enough about you. Our churches and confessionals are open to you morning and evening, that you may enter them whenever it suits you. We invite you, we call out to you to come. Come back, we say, and be reconciled to God. No one will be turned away. Here the subject and the superior are on the same footing. The servant is the same as his master, the beggar and the rich man. The stranger is as the well-known friend. Here all are alike. If you send for us, We are ready to go and hear your confession. If you come to us, we await you with readiness, nor do we demand any other reward but the consolation of having done our duty, purified your soul from sin, saved you from the slavery of the devil, and made you a child of God. But alas, there is many a confessor who with just reason might exclaim of many a sinner, in the words of the paralytic man, I have no man who is willing to be helped and healed by me. I sit in the confessional and wait anxiously for those who are grown old in sin to heal them and save them from hell, but they do not come. They are afraid to put in an appearance, and that frequently because they exaggerate the difficulty of the means appointed for their cure, and so despair of it. But is that a difficult remedy which heals so quickly and so surely, which costs so little, and is ready at any moment, and, most of all, which heals such a dangerous and grievous illness? Do you, I say, look on that means as too difficult? Then, if so, you do not know the misery of the state in which you are. You do not understand what it is to be saved from eternal flames, nor do you attach any importance to your salvation. But let us consider the matter more closely. And what does the imaginary great difficulty consist? I have proved that it is easy for one who has sinned grievously to receive the sacrament of penance when we look at its effects, for it frees the sinner from an immense evil quickly, surely, and easily, and the opportunity of receiving it is always at hand. And I add now that the sacrament of penance is an easy means when we consider what it is in itself, in its own nature, as I shall show in the second part. What is required on the sinner's part to receive the sacrament of penance is examination of conscience, a true sorrow for sin, a firm purpose of amendment, the confession of his sins, and the fulfillment of the penance enjoined him. That is all. And what terrible difficulty is there about it? The examination of conscience? What is easier than for me to remember what I have done during... What is easier for me to remember what I have been doing for many years against God and His law? I know that there are some anxious souls who torment themselves about this examination, but they give themselves much more trouble than they need about it. I will speak on this matter on a future occasion. Perhaps the sorrow for past sin or the purpose of amendment is the difficulty, but these things are in the power of my own free will. With the help of God's grace, which is never wanting to me, if I earnestly desire it, from the good God. If I am only sincere about changing my sinful life, there is nothing easier than to repent of and detest that by which I know I have offended so good a God and deserved hellfire. In the old law, if a sinner wished to obtain forgiveness, he had to excite a perfect sorrow through the motive of a perfect love of God. But now, in the sacrament of penance, the good God is satisfied with an imperfect sorrow, which requires far less trouble than the first, so that the Lord receives his rebellious children back again into his favor, even when they return to him through love of their own interest, that is, the fear of eternal punishment and hope of an eternal reward. Is the difficulty perhaps in the performance of the penance enjoined? But how could that be? It is the practice of most confessors nowadays, and that too with good reason, to impose such slight penances that, when compared with the sins for which they are imposed, they hardly deserve the name of penance. So it seems, then, that the whole of the terrible difficulty consists in the confession of one's sins. Yes, this it is which makes many a one shudder, fills him with fear and anguish, so that he can hardly articulate while he trembles in every limb of his body, especially when he has very shameful or disgraceful sins to confess. This it is that people fear, and if it were a burning furnace through which they had to go to a painful death. But let us consider the matter reasonably, and we shall see that the cause of this anxiety is merely imaginary, and therefore that the difficulty is not a real one, and, at all events, is not half so terrible as people think. For when I am going to confession, even if I have the most horrible sins to tell, who is to be my accuser? I myself and no one else. Who is he to whom I have to make my accusation? A man like myself. What sort of a sentence have I to expect? If I do my part all right, none but a favorable one, by which I shall be justified and declared innocent. Ought not this help to console me and to lessen the shame I imagine I must feel? For, in the first place, what could be more advantageous or consoling for me than that I myself should be my own accuser? If I had to listen to others making charges against me and disclosing all my disgraceful actions to a judge in the presence of others, then, indeed, I should have cause to blush for shame. For my accusers might exaggerate my guilt through malice, hatred, envy, or vindictiveness. But as it is, I am my own accuser, and that, too, of my own free will, through love of God and the desire of saving my soul. I am the only one to say a word against myself, and implicit confidence must be placed in what I say, nor shall I be under any necessity of appealing to anyone else. There is no witnesses required, no counselors. The whole affair is conducted between me and my judge, and the examination and sentence are kept a profound secret, so that no one can have the least knowledge concerning them. Again, who is the judge to whom I must acknowledge my sins? He is a poor mortal like myself. If God were to send an angel or a seraph down from heaven to hear my confession in visible shape, then, indeed, I might have reason to feel anxious and afraid, because the angel would not have a frail nature like me, nor flesh like me, nor would he be subject to sin and passion like me, nor would he ever have experienced the weaknesses and the allurements and temptations to sin which assail me, and therefore he could not have great pity for me. But the good God has appointed as my judge one who is in all respects like myself, who has the same nature, the same inclinations, miseries, weaknesses, and is exposed to the same temptations that assail me, who can sin as I do, and perhaps has committed more numerous and grievous sins than I have, so that he can and must have compassion on my frailty. Hence, St. Paul says, by way of consolation to all sinners, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things that appertain to God, who can have compassion on them that are ignorant and that err, because he himself also is compassed in infirmity. Besides, so each of you may say to himself, I can choose whom I will among those who are empowered to act as my judges. I can select one who does not know and has never seen me. I am not obliged to tell him my name. I can go to him early in the morning or late in the evening so that he cannot see me, and if I wish, I can cover my face. To this judge, I must declare the sins I have committed, and that but once during my whole life, and when I have once confessed them properly, I shall never be obliged to confess them again. In addition to that, the good God has taken such great care of my good name that he has bound this judge under pain of hellfire to the strictest secrecy, so that in no imaginable circumstances, not even to save his life, nor to ensure the happiness and prosperity of the whole world, to save many thousand souls from eternal damnation, can that judge ever reveal a single sin he hears from me, either by word or sign, to others. And not only that, but he is not allowed to speak of it to myself unless he has first asked and obtained my permission to speak with me outside of confession, after he has given me absolution of what I have told him. So that my sin is better hidden with him than it is with myself, for I might make it known to others through talkativeness, or in confidence, or in order to humble myself, whilst my confessor dare not attempt such a thing. My conscience may often reproach me with the sins I have committed. My confessor can never do so. This is an undoubted fact, my dear brethren, and there is neither law nor dispensation nor power in the whole world which can ever free a confessor from this obligation of silence. How could the good God have made confession easier or more consoling? Finally, he who is appointed by God as my judge holds the place of God, not to condemn, but to absolve me, not to reject, but to receive me. And when I have finished my accusation and am otherwise in the proper disposition, the sentence that I have a right to is my justification, and it is passed in these words, I absolve thee. I declare thee free from all thy sins, that is to say, I remit all the debt you have contracted with God. I loose the chains that bound you in the slavery of the devil. I open the dungeon in which you were imprisoned. I allow you to go forth free. I blot out your name from the book of eternal death and write it in the book of eternal life. You may now go in peace, for I declare you innocent and holy, and I acknowledge you as a beloved friend and child of God, and as a lawful heir to the kingdom of heaven. All this is comprised in my sentence, I absolve thee. Therefore, I must be convinced that the sacrament of penance is not, as some imagine, a hard and difficult, but rather an easy and most consoling way of escaping eternal damnation, of gaining the happiness of heaven. Oh, if all malefactors could thus easily satisfy human justice, if they had nothing more difficult to do than the sinner who gets pardon in the sacrament of penance, would any of them have reason to complain of undue severity but it is quite different with them. For instance, a man is suspected of murder. He is arrested at once, dragged through the public streets in presence of all, and thrown into prison. There he has to remain, sometimes for months, without comfort or consolation, until sufficient evidence regarding the crime has been collected, and at last, when he is almost worn out by his confinement, he is brought to trial. If he persists in denying the crime, he has to suffer a torture that is often more painful than death itself. If he confesses his guilt at once, he is again thrown into prison, heavily ironed, and has nothing but the sword or the wheel to expect as the reward of his confession. So severe is human justice with evildoers. And now, O sinner, compare these two, the manner in which God acts toward the sinner in the sacrament of penance, and that in which the justice of men acts toward malefactors. And then, if you can, you may complain of the severity and difficulty of the sacrament of penance. If the murderer, after his arrest, had nothing else to do but to declare his guilt to a respectable man in strict secrecy in order to be set at liberty, do you think he would be likely to make a great difficulty about it? On the contrary, he would face his judge joyfully and at once make the necessary confession before the whole town, if required. And thou, O great monarch of heaven and earth, requirest from the malefactor who has dared to offend thee 20, 50, 100, 1,000 times, and to put to death thy beloved son each time as far as in him lay, whom thou hast at any moment in thy hands, and cast condemned to hell at once after he has sinned. From him, I say, thou requirest nothing but that he should confess his sins to a man like himself, who holds thy place, and who may be utterly unknown to him, and confess them with sorrow under a pledge of the strictest secrecy. And still he complains that thou art too severe with him, and is frightened by the difficulty. He bears about the heavy burden of his sins from year to year, from one Easter to the other, or at all events, he does not make his confession honestly. Terrified by an imaginary difficulty, he conceals through shame a certain secret sin, and adds to his guilt and to the eternal punishment that awaits it by sacrilegious confessions and communions. What could be more reckless or foolish than such conduct? Come, sinners, I conclude in the words of St. Paul to the Hebrews. Let us go, therefore, with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. That is, let us approach the sacred tribunal of penance and, without shame or fear, but with penitent hearts, confess our sins candidly. Let us imitate that notorious murderer in Spain. Augustus had published a reward of 10,000 crowns to him who should take the murderer living or dead. When Caracota, as the murderer was called, heard of this, he began to think of some plan of escaping the pursuit of such a powerful enemy. What did he do? He disguised himself, went to the emperor, and humbly acknowledged all his crimes, trusting in the sovereign's goodness and in his own humble confession to obtain pardon. Nor was he disappointed, for the emperor not only forgave him, but also richly rewarded him. O sinner, what a terrible punishment has been decreed and published against you by the Almighty God, and who from whose hands it is impossible to escape. All creatures are in readiness and await only a word from their Creator to deliver you up to His vengeance. And if you are once arrested and brought before His judgment seat, there is no hope of your escaping the sentence of eternal condemnation. Therefore, while you still have time, you should fly to the throne of His mercy and humbly confess your guilt and promise amendment with sincerity, and you will find that you have to deal with a far more merciful judge than Augustus was toward the murderer. Do not complain that this voluntary confession is too hard for you. When the prophet Elias told Naaman to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan in order to be cured of his leprosy, the latter was dissatisfied with the remedy proposed to him. But his servant said to him, "Father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, surely thou wouldest have done it. How much rather what he now hath said to thee, 'Wash, and thou shalt be clean.' Let you and me, O sinner, take these words to our souls. If the Lord God had required of us to suffer the torments of hell till the last day in order to obtain forgiveness of our sins and to escape eternal fire, certainly we should submit to the condition with joy. Much more, then, should we be ready to avail ourselves of the sacrament of penance, that easy means that He has prescribed for us, saying to us, 'Go and declare your sins only once to the priest, and they will all be forgiven you.' For my part, O Lord, I can only stand amazed at Thy incomprehensible goodness and mercy in pardoning so easily a miserable worm of the earth like me, who have so often and grievously offended Thee. No man on earth, if I had insulted him, would be willing to make friends with me again on such easy terms. And on account of this goodness of thine, I now, with heart full of sorrow and repentance, hate and detest all my sins. I submit to thy sweet yoke. I will go and confess my sins candidly, as they are on my conscience. And for the remainder of my life, I will love and praise above all things the Lord who has freed me by such an easy means from such a grievous evil. And as again receive me into His friendship, and I will do with full confidence that I shall one day love and bless Him forever in heaven. Amen."